We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Job said, "My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God." And Bruce Coburn sang, "They turned their backs. I made it too hard. Every place they've touched me is a laceration now. Sometimes a wind comes out of nowhere and knocks you off your feet. And look, see my tears. They fill the whole night sky. The whole night sky. Derailed and desperate. How did I get here? Hanging from this high wire by the tatters of my faith. Sometimes a wind comes out of nowhere and knocks you sideways. And look, see my tears. They fill the whole night sky. The whole night sky." This song means more to me than anybody knows. Anybody except Perry. She knows. It's a song that we share together. As much as any song, it's our song. It all happened a year ago, exactly a year ago. This time a year ago, a full circuit around the sun ago, it happened. Today I want to tell the story, then share the song, then give you a word of encouragement, and finally we will come to the table of the Lord. It was a year ago. It was time for the annual Zahn family vacation to the mountains. We've been doing this forever, it seems. We have a tradition. We have ritual about it. We leave right after church. And we drive as far as Ogallala. We eat at the Pizza Hut. It's a terrible little Pizza Hut, but that's what we do. And then the next day we drive on into Estes Park, which is our home base for our beloved Rocky Mountain National Park. We go there to see all of our friends, you know. Longs and Meeker and Pagoda and Chapin and Chiquita and Ypsilon. All of our friends, we have to go see them at least once a year. We like the whole family to go. But last year, Caleb, my son, Ashley, his wife, and Jude, their son, my grandson, they were unable to go with us because Jude had yet another round of doctor's appointments. Going to the hospital, more tests, trying to find out what was wrong with this little 2-year-old boy. We'd known for a year that something was wrong. But we didn't know what. It wasn't for lack of trying to diagnose, but the problem remained elusive. And so Caleb and Ashley and Jude had to stay home while the rest of us went out there. Aaron and Sarah and Mercy. And Philip was already out there because he's completely in love with the mountains, and that's where he spends his whole summer. He was working at the mountain shop, and so as we pulled into Estes on Monday morning, that's the first place we went to. We went to see Philip at the mountain shop, and somehow he was able to sell me a pair of climbing boots. Then we all went off to lunch together. I put in my order for a burger and was waiting. And I got a text. The text was from Caleb. He hadn't left the hospital. They'd made a diagnosis. a large cancerous tumor, undetected for over a year, growing in his abdomen. In the next few hours, day, more texts came in. We got more information. Phone calls were made. And we learned that what Jude was suffering from was a neuroblastoma, stage 3. So I found out what that meant. And what that meant was 3 in 10 will live, 7 in 10 will die. The prognosis was grim. Vacation over. We head back home. The long 11-hour drive back home. Perry and I were alone together as we drove. We didn't talk very much. We prayed some, and we didn't talk very much. We did listen to music. And the music on the drive home, and then for the next couple of weeks, really throughout that entire month, came from one artist. I don't know why, but it was right. It was right. It was the right. I made the right call. The artist was Bruce Cockburn. Many of you will not know of him because you're not Canadian. All Canadians know who Bruce Cockburn is. Most Americans don't. That's a tragedy. If a byproduct of this sermon is that you begin to explore the music of Cockburn, that would be a good thing. Bruce Cockburn is a Canadian singer, songwriter, guitarist, Christian. He's 68 years old. He has released 32 albums. He has won every award that Canada can give to an artist, all of them. Oh, well, he's known for songs like Wondering Where the Lions Are, Pacing the Cage, Rocket Launcher, Last Night of the World, Lovers in a Dangerous Time, Call It Democracy. I was talking to Jason Upton last week. His favorite Bruce Cockburn song is When a Tree Falls. That's a great song. My favorite Bruce Cockburn album is The Charity of Night, released in 1996. And that's the album that I was listening to all that month. Mainly track 5, though. You ever just put one song on repeat and you hear it over and over and over and over? That's what we did, both Perry and I. That's what we did. We heard it over and over again. The whole night sky. The opening lines. They turned their backs. I made it too hard. Every place they've touched me is a laceration. Now, that line means something too. Because you see, sometimes when it rains, it pours. Sometimes troubles come in gangs. And so along with the anguish that we were going through with our little grandson with a grim diagnosis and going to have surgery and an ICU and all of that. And you feel not only for your grandson, but you feel for your children because you see how deeply Caleb and Ashley love Jude and they want to help him and comfort him and they want him to not be afraid and not be in pain, and yet there's only so much they can do. And so you feel that pain as well. But in the midst of all of that, at that same time, there were people, friends that I'd known, led, pastored for 20 years. And it was at that time that they were saying, well, bye, we're out of here. I'd invited them to come with me 10 years ago, but finally they decided that where I was going wasn't the Jesus way. And so it was adios. I said, will you talk to me about it? They wouldn't talk to me about it. They would talk to others, but not to me. And that was painful. I guess I made it too hard. They turned their backs. Every place they touched me is a laceration now. And so, August 2012, not my favorite month ever. In fact, Perry and I would probably rank it number one in our most sucky months ever. And the soundtrack was "The Whole Night Sky" by Bruce Coburn. It was our psalm of lament. You know, half of the psalms are laments. And laments are good because they bring the possibility of some healing. They're therapeutic. Psalms of lament are a way of expressing and exercising pain so that it doesn't metastasize into a demon. In her book, The Heart Waits, Sue Monk Kidd writes this: "There's something about a vast night sky full of blazing stars that spins life back into proportion and soothes the frayed and hurting places. Saint Teresa pointed out that the door of entry to the soul is prayer and reflection. Night prayers, more than others, seems to carry us over the portal. A night prayer is one said against a backdrop of darkness or beneath the shadow of pain. It is in those circumstances that we most often find the honest feelings and searing words that can plunge us into change. If Blowin' in the Wind is a modern psalm of prophetic imagination, then The Whole Night Sky is a modern psalm of lament. One gives us new eyes. The other helps us process pain." You see, the Spirit of God is still active, still moving among the prophets and the poets. The canon of Scripture is closed, but the Word of God is open. And there are still the Isaiahs and the Davids among us composing their modern psalms. Sometimes they go by the names of Bob or Bruce. Here's Bruce Coburn's "The Whole Night Sky."
They fill the hole. you sideways.
That's the song that was on repeat, August 2012. It seems like that's all I heard for a month. You know the story, some of you, most of you, but it's a good story, worth telling again. You remember how we rushed back, ended up spending our vacation at Children's Mercy Hospital, as we refer to it now, worst vacation ever. Children's Mercy Hospital, great place, not much for a vacation destination, though. You remember the Sunday before the surgery, and I told you to be praying for the surgeon. The surgeon's name was Dr. St. Peter. Yes, that is his name, Dr. St. Peter. I told everybody, and the attending nurse is the Virgin Mary. And so we all gathered there and we spent the long day through the 5-hour surgery. And finally, St. Peter comes. And he says, I shouldn't have even attempted it. It was too hard. It was beyond me. It was beyond my ability. But I was operating beyond my ability. St. Peter said this, and I quote, I threw a Hail Mary and got a touchdown. And they got that entire cancer out. Little Jude's still in ICU at this point, but you know, the cancerous tumor is out, but now we're waiting for the pathology report. Did they get it all, or had it gone through his body? And we waited. How many days was it, Perry? 4 days. You'd think they could move faster than that. And on the 4th day, we got the report. No cancer. Cancer free. Jude is now on the road to full recovery. That's the news we had. And all he had to do was recover from the surgery, grow up, grow red hair, and tell weird stories about his grandpa. That night, as I sat on my deck, I didn't know what to do to celebrate. So I learned, hey, Jude. Took me half the night. I'm not very fast at this. But hey, Jude, don't make it bad. Take a sad song and make it better. Na, 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 na. I just sat out there for hours. Didn't I? Yes, I did, Perry. That was a year ago. And so now a year goes by. And it's, again, time for the Zahn family vacation. And this time it's the whole crew. Brian and Perry and Caleb and Ashley and Jude. And oh my goodness, Finn's on the scene now. So he's going to be indoctrinated into mountain love. So Finn's with us. Aaron and Sarah and Mercy. Yes, I have 3 grandchildren. Hey, Jude. Oh, Mercy. And Finn the Eskimo. Aaron, Sarah, Mercy, and Philip, who once again was already out there. And so we all gathered, the whole clan. And it was kind of a celebration, you know. It's just kind of a time to celebrate the fact that Jude was a year cancer-free. And I think we have a picture. Mm-hmm. There's Caleb, and there's Ashley. There's the little one, Finn. And there's Jude in the cowboy boots and the cut-off jeans. He is completely cancer-free, but if you can look closely at the picture, you will see he has now been afflicted with blue icing syndrome. It's all over his face, but somebody has to lick the spatula, you know what I mean? And so that was part of our celebration. It was a wonderful time, the whole family there together. Now, when Perry and I make our annual retreat up into the mountains, very little can drag us down from the mountains. Your grandson gets cancer, that'll drag you down. This year we got up there into the mountains in our little cabin up there, and we didn't want to leave, but we did leave. We left twice. We came down the hill, as I say, twice. We came to Denver twice. Hour and 45 minute drive one way. And we came down for two concerts. The only thing that can rival the mountains is music. And so we found it necessary to attend two concerts. Now, you might remember the last Sunday that I was here before our vacation was the beginning of Finding God on Your iPod. It was also sermon number 3000. And so the artist was Bob Dylan. The song was Blowing in the Wind. And then we went off on vacation, and now we're back, and this is sermon number 3001. And the song and the sermon is The Whole Night Sky, Bruce Coburn. Well, while we were out in Estes on July 31st, we had to come down the hill, go to Fiddler's Green in Denver for a big concert where the headliner was Bob Dylan. And then we had to come back down the hill, Perry and I, on August 6th, which was the anniversary of Jude's surgery, for a concert at the Denver Botanic Gardens. And the headliner was Bruce Coburn. Sometimes they're just a synchronicity to the universe. Sometimes just everything comes together in perfection, and that's what it was. Well, that's my story about tears and the night sky from a year ago. It's much easier to talk about tears when they're a year old, after they've been dried. Maybe your tears are not that old. Maybe your tears are still flowing. Maybe your tears haven't been wiped away. Maybe you're still in the painful part of your story. So what word do I have for you? What word does Jesus have for you? This. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Derailed and desperate, how did I get here? Hanging from this high wire by the tatters of my faith. Sometimes all we have is tatters of faith, and I want to tell you, that's enough. You can make it on tattered faith. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was in his great shipwreck? The Euroclydon storm broke that ship to pieces, but Paul and all who were with him made it on broken pieces. And if Paul can make it on broken pieces, you can make it on tattered faith. The idea that faith is a means of avoiding suffering is a big con. It's a popular con. People love that message. They'll eat it up. You can sell a lot of books by telling people that faith is a means of avoiding suffering. If you have the right kind of faith, you'll never have any more pain. It's popular, but it's a big con. Faith does not give us an exemption from being human, which is what faux faith is all about, trying to make you something other than human. When we try, though, to be more than human, we inevitably end up becoming less than human. People who refuse to suffer are not superhuman. They're subhuman and on their way to becoming beastly. Faith does not prevent pain and suffering. What faith does is enable us to encounter God and even in our pain give us purpose. What is that purpose? The purpose that faith finds in the midst of pain. What is that purpose? Well, it is to become fully human like Jesus. It is Jesus, you know, who gives us the new way of being human. All that's wrong with the world is the humans. The dogs and the cats are doing just fine. Dogs know how to be dogs. They chase cars. Cats know how to be cats. They laugh at dogs chasing cars. It's humans who still haven't quite figured out, how do you go about being a human? How do you do it right? It's Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life for human beings. He gives us the new way, the redeemed way, the true way, the intended way to be human. And remember this, Jesus endured pain and suffering and transformed it into grace and beauty. So that in the apex of his sorrow and suffering, pain and agony, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he transforms an ugly crucifixion into the beauty of the cruciform that is the beauty that will save the world. Well, we will either transform pain or we will transmit it. Pain is inevitable. It comes into every life. When it comes, one of two things will happen. You will either transform it into something beautiful in the way that Christ shows us how, or you will simply transmit the pain to other people. Because hurt people hurt people. You understand? Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. Faith enables us to transform our pain from something ugly and destructive into something beautiful and redemptive. And only faith can do this. Particularly, I'm talking about Christian faith that confesses the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his pain, Job said, my friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Who are these friends who have scorned Job? Well, they are his dear friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they scorn, that is, they ridicule and they blame Job. The book of Job opens with a statement that Job is perfectly righteous, most righteous man in all the earth. So says God. But the Satan accuses him. And in three thunderclaps of horror, Job loses everything. His wealth, his health, his children. And then it might appear that Satan disappears from the story because he's not mentioned again after chapter 2. But Satan does not leave the story. Satan is simply channeled through the scorn of Job's friends. Because Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, are convinced of the big con about faith. They're convinced that if one is faithful to God, nothing bad will happen. Their philosophy, their theology is very simplistic. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. God is a good God. God is in control of the universe. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. God blesses the good. God judges the bad. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. If bad things have happened to you, it's because you're a bad person. Now, there's just enough truth in that theology to make it deceptive. Because you can find parts of the Bible that read that way. The book of Proverbs will give you the idea, because it's a recurrent theme, that if you live with the fear of God and you live righteously, you will have a blessed and good life. And you know what? It's true. Mostly. It's true. Fear God, do righteously, you're blessed and life is better. You should say amen. It is true. But just remember, not always. It's true, except when it isn't. And Job is in the Bible to balance out the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs seems to set it forth as a law, as an incontrovertible law. Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. And if you're not careful, you can fall into that simplistic logic. And that's why, on the other hand, there's Job, who's not only good, but God himself says is perfectly righteous. And yet all manner of bad happened to him. And that's why we cannot traffic in giving explanations to suffering people, or else we will simply be blaming them and playing the role of Satan. Yes, it's true that those who live a life of grace and mercy will receive grace and mercy. That's true. But it's not a ticket out of the land of pain and suffering, because pain and suffering is the price we pay for being free beings created in the image of God. Our radical freedom comes with the price tag of the potential for pain, sorrow, and suffering. It's the price of admission to the world of freedom. Bad things can happen to good people. Jesus saves us. That's my gospel message this morning, by the way. Jesus saves. Jesus saves us in our pain and suffering, not by taking us out of it, which is the Gnostic hope, but it's a false hope. It's not a Christian hope. Jesus saves us in our pain and suffering, not by taking us out of it, but by sharing it with us. Which is the only theodicy I can find that has any credibility. Theodicy is the attempt to reconcile that God is good and omnipotent and the world is filled with pain and suffering. The only theodicy that has any merit that I'm aware of is we simply confess this. Yes, the price of freedom is the potential for pain, sorrow, and suffering, but God has not exempted himself from it, but fully shares in it in Christ. So that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, not merely in birth, but in life, in sorrow, in pain, in tears, in death, that we might be with him in resurrection and new creation when every tear is wiped away. So sometimes we sing our lament and look, see my tears. They fill the whole night sky. And Jesus says, yes, I do see. I see your tears. I feel your tears. I share your tears, for I too have shed my own tears. Jesus wept. It's not just by Jesus' words that we are healed, but we are also healed by his wounds. Sometimes we think all we need is just more teaching, just a little bit more information. Give me four principles, three steps. No. We're not just healed by his words, we're healed by his wounds. That's what the Apostle Peter says. By his wounds we are healed. The Apostle John saw the pierced side of Christ upon the cross, and he said, blood and water flowed forth. And it's in that blood and water that we find our healing. And if we are to participate with Christ in being healers, because the goal is not simply for us to be healed, but to go forth as healers. If we are to be healers, we too must be wounded. Wounded, then healed, becoming fully human, and in our wounds carry healing to others. Now, as we prepare to come to the most sacred moment of Christian worship, Eucharist, the Thanksgiving meal, let's remember that the grace found at the communion table is made possible only because Jesus shared our suffering. So I look to these tables that we're going to gather to in a moment. Eucharist. Bread and wine. But not just bread and wine, body and blood. But not just body and blood, broken body and shed blood. The communion table is set by suffering. And the communion table is offered to all who are suffering. You are invited to come to this table, each and every one, by simply having enough humility to say, I too am broken. I too am hurting. I too need forgiveness. I too need mercy. I too need healing. Eucharist, bread and wine, body and blood, broken body, shed blood. The communion table is set in suffering, and it's offered to all who are suffering. This is where we find what flows from the wounds of Christ. Under the sign of bread and wine, we find body and blood that comes from wounds that brings healing to us. Sacred mystery. Stand with me. And as we prepare to come to this table, I want us to make our summary confession of faith. The Apostles' Creed, which Christians have been confessing for nearly 2,000 years. And as we make our confession of faith this morning, perhaps you will notice in the Apostles' Creed, there is reference to suffering. Join with me in confessing our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love Him and for those who want to love Him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord who invites you. It is His will that those who want Him should meet Him here.
Stones we feel and trouble.